I am excited to be with all of you today. I think it's funny that a retired Baptist woman has the opportunity to minister on the day of Pentecost. So God does have a sense of humor. And we appreciate each one of you that have come today. If you're a visitor today, please come back when our pastors are here. We are an awesome church. We have awesome pastors, Pastor Stephen and Pastor Gene, and they are wonderful. You may have heard them on the radio or on television, and you know, we just want you to come and sit under the word as they bring it forth, because it's amazing and awesome. And anyone that attends here and is a member here could tell you that. So get comfortable if you're a visitor. You know, we just welcome you. We're so thankful that you're here today and that each one of the body is here today. So it is exciting. And you know, I really have nothing to say except that God would give me something to say. And I have no authority to say it except that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has said that I should speak. And why did he say that? Because the head of this local church asked me to minister. So any authority that I have today comes from that, and it's nothing in myself other than the authority that he's given each of us as believers to live in a seat of authority over the enemy and over the devil every day of our life. So I'm excited. I'm excited that you're here to pull, and you know, it's going to be great. We're going to have some fun. Amen. You know, sometimes it's good to know where you're going in something. And in a message, sometimes it's good to sort of have a target that you're aiming for. And so I'm going to sort of put it out there because the Lord made it so clear to me. A pastor asked me about a week ago to minister. And, you know, when he first asked me, I thought, all right, that's wonderful. But I just thought for just a fleeting second, I don't really have anything. And then immediately, just within the same breath, the Holy Spirit said, the harvest. And, you know, it's interesting, Tuesday night, if you were here, there was a flow about the harvest. Walter flowed on the harvest. Others flowed on the harvest. Wednesday night, when Aaron ministered, there was a flow about the harvest. Tonight, this morning, it sounded like when Emily opened the service, there was a flow about the doubling of the church. And so this is the flow that we are supposed to be in today. John 4:35 says, "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." This is the verse that we're taking off on today. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. I want you to use that as a hanging point for this message. I want you to use that as a place to hang some of the information and revelation that I'm going to give you today. And then I'm going to share something that Pastor shared in one of his messages probably 2 weeks ago, and it just caught me. The Holy Spirit just put it right in me. It's not what you know, but what you yield to. It's not what you know, but what you yield to. And the Spirit of God has, through the Word of God and through our pastors, given this particular body a huge amount of revelation. And those of us that come regularly, you know, Sunday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Bible studies, different things like that, we are almost oversaturated with truth and revelation. It's sort of like we're the way people feel after that great big Thanksgiving dinner. You know how you feel after that? You feel sleepy, you feel sluggish, you feel so full. You know, you even planned ahead, you wore certain pants or a certain skirt so that you would be able to stretch out a little bit more and eat a little bit more. And you know, you had the whole thing planned and you're just saturated. And that's the way we are in this church. We know what to do. And we have great revelation in both the Word and the Spirit, and it is a truly amazing place. But knowing what to do and yielding to it are two different things. So there is a spirit behind this message, and there's an urgency behind this message, and I know it to be so. If you have your Bibles with you, and they're going to put it on the screen, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And, you know, the word revelation simply means an uncovering. And so this prophecy, the whole book of Revelation, is a prophecy to John. And it is an uncovering, and an uncovering of what is to come, an uncovering of what Jesus just did. So let's start in Revelation 1, verse 1, and we'll go through verse 8. Verse 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly come and take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So what we've seen there so far is that God gave something to Jesus. Jesus, through the angels and through the communication and the ministries of the angels, gave it to his servant John. So we've had a handoff. Now, who's it going to be handed off to next? Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and who hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written, for the time is near. John, now, verse 4, is writing to the seven churches which are in Asia, seven literal churches. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So the seven spirits are different characteristics and ministries of God the Holy Spirit. They're identified in Isaiah chapter 11, I believe. And it's great to see all the different facets of what the Spirit of God does. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, verse 7, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, Jesus says, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is your Alpha and Omega. Whatever you think you need started in your life today, he can start it for you. And he is waiting today to start it for you. He is the end for you. He is the end for anything that is trying to dominate you, that you think you can't get up and over. He can end it for you this day. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. And it's not over until he says it's over. So what we have seen here is that God the Father passed to Jesus the Son, and through the communication and ministries of angels, to the prophet John, and John handed off to the churches the revelation or the uncovering of who Jesus Christ was and why Jesus Christ came. And so the church is the last link in this communication to the lost and dying world, to the people around us. God trusts us so much that he doesn't think he has to micromanage and send all these special managers in and say, hey, do it this way, hey, do it that way. He is saying, I trust the church that I breathe life into to continue to give out the gospel, to continue to bring revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Now, how do we know that this is part of what we've been called to do? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And, you know, God purposes things for us as individuals. And God also purposes things for us as a corporate body. And God also purposes things universally. And what we're going to look at right now is something that's universal to anyone who's accepted Jesus as their Savior and is a believer. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, and this is talking about Jesus, Jesus who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. He had a purpose for which he called us. And grace, he has a grace for which he called us, which was given to us in Christ when? Before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what is our purpose? The purpose that was given to us before time began. Our purpose is to reveal Jesus Christ as Savior, the one who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the good news. For God so loved people that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Why did God send his Son into the world? I sent not my Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Jesus they might be saved. God does not condemn anyone. Can you imagine? God is so loving, so awesome, so huge, he will not condemn anyone. He sent his Son into the world as the payment for my sin and for your sin. And aren't we happy for that? Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, it says here, before time began. And that word time there is the word time that means chronos, or comes from the Greek word chronos, meaning a certain period of time or a measurement of time. And so before time was measured, this was the purpose of God for us. So we don't need a special call. We don't need a letter from God. We don't need to even have hands laid upon us to do this. We have been commissioned to go out and give revelation of who Jesus Christ is by virtue of the fact that we have asked him to be our Savior and his Holy Spirit resides within us. Now, there is a power that comes with the baptisms of the Holy Spirit that actually enables us to walk this out in the power and the might of the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll look at that in just a second. So the church was born on the day of Pentecost. But Pentecost wasn't just created by Christians. Pentecost was a feast for, you know, thousands of years within the Jewish community. And what Pentecost originally celebrated was the Jews, the Israelites, being brought out of Egypt, being brought out of slavery. And because of that, it was an appointed date and an appointed time. And it's actually called the Feast of Weeks. And so the Jewish people had been commanded to count 7 weeks from the Passover. And 7 weeks from the Passover, 7 times 7 is 49. And on the 50th day, on the next day, the 50th day, that was the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Weeks is what we call Pentecost. So at that time, there were men and women in Jerusalem because of this special Feast of Weeks, 50 days from Passover. Passover was another feast that was in Jerusalem. On the Feast of Passover, does anybody know what happened that time? That's the time when Jesus was crucified. He was crucified during Passover. He was buried and he rose from the dead. So the lamb that was ordained to be slain before the foundation of the world was slain at the time period when the Jewish people were actually slaughtering lambs as a sacrifice, as an example of the blood. You know, it was a type of the blood of Christ, the blood that Jesus himself was going to pour out for you and me. So we have the Feast of Passover. 50 days after that, they're supposed to count 7 weeks. Then we have the Feast of Weeks, and that is what we call Pentecost. Penta meaning 50. And so all the people were in Jerusalem because of the Feast of Weeks. And Jesus had told his disciples, hey, something's coming. He gave them a heads up on this. So let's look, if you would, let's look at the book of Acts and chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And why is this significant? Now, after Jesus died and rose from the dead, he was alive for 40 days, or rather, not, he's still alive. He was on the earth for 40 days. So 40 days, he walked with the disciples and showed them many, many things. And so this was during this time period that he said these things. So Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So he's given them an idea what's going to happen. And the promise had been talked about all through the Old Testament. So they sort of had an idea that something was coming. And now Jesus is saying, it's immediate. It's just about here. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, it's coming fast. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So what are they thinking about immediately? They're not thinking about things of the spirit. They're thinking about physical things. And don't we do the same things? It's what do we focus our eyes on? What do we think about? What do we observe? So they're thinking about the physical kingdom. He's talking about the spiritual kingdom. In verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times. And this word times here, again, is chronos, a measurement of time, or the seasons. And that word seasons is kairos. And that means a certain special time when something is going to happen or something can be pushed through with force, a certain window of time for something special to occur. So it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So we have a lot of authority on a lot of things, but maybe not authority on everything. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the end of the earth. Power. Personal power. Personal power. Why? For a specific purpose that we already saw in 2 Timothy, a purpose to show, reveal, uncover who Jesus Christ is to the world. You know, that's what Pentecost is. Pentecost was a day when God himself birthed the church. The church has not always been around. The church has only been around for 2,000 years. And glory to God, we get to live in the church age. I mean, 4,000 years before, then a time of silence, about 400 years of silence, and then Jesus came, the church was birthed, and now the last 2,000 years, it's been the church bringing the light of the glorious gospel to this world. And the church are the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, we hear that said a lot, but that's the truth. The only representative that Jesus has in this world is you and I. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, and this is going to talk about the day of Pentecost. Now, some of these verses are very familiar to us in this church because we have an understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit. We have an understanding that we on our own can do nothing, and that it is by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we can go forth and do the works of Christ, and even greater works than what Christ has done, more works in greater magnitude. And so we understand these things, but remember, today is not about what you know or about what I know. I know a few things. I know a few things about the Word of God, but it's about what you yield to. And the Holy Spirit is saying today, if you'll ask me, if you'll pull, I'll show you how to yield to this Spirit, this part of me that wants you to be one that goes out and tells, that wants you to be one that lifts up your eyes to the harvest field. Look and lift up your eyes. The fields are ready right now for harvest. So I just petition you to draw upon that Spirit, the Spirit of the living God that's here today. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And so I sort of take that to mean it just wasn't really early in the morning. You know, that's great. You know, God doesn't want people getting up at 5:00 in the morning, I guess. So that's great. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now that's amazing in itself, They were all in one accord. That means unity. The word tells us as a body of believers to be one in the spirit, one in mind, one in fervency. We will accomplish nothing on our own. It is as we are unified and in unity of heart that the most will be accomplished for the kingdom of God. And who was there? They were in an upper room. It was the disciples, also the newly voted Matthew, that was the new disciple. Women were there. How outrageous that God would have women there. You know, that's just really, really crazy. And then some of the family of Jesus was there. So that's basically who was there. And they were waiting. And you know, it could have been hot. Somebody could have been saying, hey, you know, when's this going to happen? I think I'm going to go to the bathroom. I'm just going to walk out right now. I'll be back. If something big happens, call me. You know, all sorts of things. You know, hungry. You know, who knows what they were feeling like. But you know, it was real. It wasn't just like crazy supernatural before, but then it became crazy supernatural, pretty much unbelievable. So suddenly, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them a divided tongue as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. Let's go back to verse 2 for a minute. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like a mighty rushing wind. Wasn't a wind, but it was, the sound was like a wind. The word says that the word echo, the word sound means echo. So there was an echo from heaven. Probably a calling forth of God the Father through the Spirit of God, an echo, a sound, like a rushing mighty wind. And that word wind means breath, a breath. A breath coming from God, flowing from heaven, and filled this whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them, it looked like to them, that there were shared or separated tongues of fire. So this fire comes down, a sound, a breath that sounds like a wind from heaven, and then there's shared or distributed tongues like fire that did what? Sat upon each one of them, dwelt upon each one of them, hovered upon each one of them. Now, the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the water when it was without form and void, and the world was created. God the Father breathed his own breath into Adam, and he became a living soul. And now God the Father is breathing his own breath and his fire into the church, and the church is birthed. Happy birthday to you. The church is born. Now, the church could not have been born if those people had not received, because the church couldn't have just come down. The Spirit of God couldn't have just come down. There had to be a human being willing and ready and prepared to receive, and they were. God the Father birthed the church. Jesus says to Peter, and it was after Peter made that great declaration, Jesus asked him who he was, and Peter said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "That is so great, Peter, because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then he said to Peter the man, "Upon you, Peter the rock, the huge rock, the connected boulder to God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church was built by Jesus. He is the foundation of the church. The Holy Spirit breathed God's breath into the church, and that's the day of Pentecost. And what was the manifestation that occurred at that time? There was a lot of noise. there was a speaking in tongues, not in an unknown tongue at this time, but in a tongue that was understood, a different language, different languages, because all in Jerusalem, there were all sorts of different people represented there. And they heard the gospel. They heard the revelation of Jesus Christ in their own tongue. And you know, another name for the Feast of Weeks or for Pentecost is the Day of First Fruits. And we know that Peter stood up and he gave this impassioned, eloquent message to those that were there, those that were gathered. And 3,000 were added that day to the church. Glory to God, the first fruits, the first fruits. You know, when you think about Pentecost, it is the life that allows us to flow as a church body. It's the power that allows us to walk forth and accomplish anything that Jesus has asked us to do. And then, as time went on, more gifts of the Spirit were manifested. More things became clear. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about many different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We know there's also an unknown tongue that we pray out in. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about prophecy. It talks about a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. It talks about a special faith. It talks about other tongues. It talks about interpretation of tongues. It also talks about, there's actually 9 there all together, and I think I missed one, but it talks about many gifts of the Spirit that we know well to this church body. And those gifts of the Spirit are a demonstration and a manifestation of who God is. And that manifestation and demonstration is for one reason: to show again the lost and dying world who Christ is. They are not an end in themselves. In fact, the only one of those manifestations that will endure is faith. All the rest of them, when we get to heaven, will no longer exist. The only one that will stay and remain is the special faith. And so it would be like somebody gave me a bread machine, and I've really never made bread in my life. But if somebody gave me one of those complicated, really cool bread machines, and you know, you push the button and the light comes on and it kneads, and that's really cool, and it, you know, it adds things in, and it, you know, it bakes it, and it does all sorts of stuff, and then it dings when it's done, and maybe it even slices it. I would bring people over and I would demonstrate that. I would show that to them, and I would be super, super excited about it. But if, in fact, it never truly produced bread, did it accomplish what it was supposed to accomplish? And I say to you today that we are in a church that is so rich in the Word, so rich in the flow of the Spirit of God, so rich in demonstrations and manifestations of the Spirit of God. But the purpose is for us not to hold this into ourselves. But the purpose of that is for us to go out into the harvest field and allow God the Holy Spirit to direct us by His Spirit to specific people that we can allow His Spirit to manifest through us with these gifts. That's the purpose of it. It is not an end to itself. Lift up your eyes. Look, the fields are at this moment white unto harvest. It is not what you know. It is what you yield to. Please yield today to the cry of the Spirit of God to look at the fields, to lift up your eyes, to with purpose go out every single day to share who Christ is. You know, a pastor has taught recently on rest. He's even actually shared recently out of Acts chapter 1, where it says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." And he has told us that it's just who we are. And it is. It's just who we are. The Spirit of God lives in us. The Spirit of God fills us. The Spirit of God is light in us, and we are witnesses as we go forth every day in every place that we go. But along with that, we must yield so much to the Spirit of God that we hear Him so clearly, that we don't walk so quickly, that we aren't so focused on the things of this earth that we pass people by. And it's so easy to do. I mean, I know that I do it, and the time is short. We must discern the times. If you would look at John chapter 4, verse 35. And this is Jesus talking. And this is after Jesus had come to Samaria. The Word of God said that He felt a compulsion to come to Samaria. It said, Jesus said, I must needs go by Samaria. I must needs go to Samaria. There was a compulsion for Him to go there. Now, most Jewish people never went through Samaria. Jesus was going from Judea to Galilee, and that was a pretty common trip. And it was much shorter to go right through Samaria. But the majority of the Jews would always take the long way around. And the reason they would take the long way around is they hated the Samaritan people. The Samaritan people were a mixed race of people. They were Jewish and Assyrian. They worshiped part of God. They didn't worship all of them. They didn't worship at Jerusalem. And they were just sort of like the stepchild. And they were really, the Jewish people just thought them unclean, filthy, low. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. But Jesus, the Savior of the world, and no one could be more Jewish than Jesus, He said, I must needs go through Samaria. And so He goes, and He sits down at Jacob's well, and He's thirsty, and He has nothing to draw with. And so a woman comes in, and it's probably about noon in the heat of the day, and it was a woman carrying a bucket, and she came to get water. And why did she come at that time of the day? Probably because she wasn't welcome with the other women. Probably because of her lifestyle, the other women didn't want her around. She wasn't wealthy because she was getting her own water, and she was a woman. So men didn't talk to women in a public setting back then. Someone of Jesus' stature wouldn't have talked to a woman of her stature, but yet He did. And He said, I'm thirsty. Will you give me a drink? And she was shocked, absolutely shocked, that Jesus would even talk to her, even ask her for a drink. And so she said, why are you asking me this stuff? And so the conversation went back and forth. And finally He told her, you know, I have water that you have no idea about. It is living water. And if you drink of this, you will never thirst again. And then He began to tell her things about herself. And then she left and went back to town. And she said, told her friends, hey, this man told me everything about myself. Come and see. Come and hear him. You know, and so she was excited. So He engaged one person in conversation. Now, the disciples were in town at that time. Then they came back. They were bringing food, apparently. And they came and they met Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, we know you've got to be hungry. Eat, 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 eat. You know, just sort of like your mom does. Eat, 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 eat. And, you know, sort of like the Jewish mom does. And, you know, I'm going to say this. And if you have a Jewish heritage in here, please don't take it as any type of disrespect. But in the business I'm in now, I've had relationships with Jewish people. And I find it very interesting. And I was in one home with a woman, and her son came and did some things for her, and he left. And when he left, she turned to me and said, that's the best son in the world. He is the best son in the world. And then she said in the same breath, not because he's my son, because he really is the best son in the world. And so there's just a real intensity about the nationality of people who have a Jewish heritage. And so she had that intensity for her son. And so I'm sort of lost of where I was going with this whole thing, but there was an intensity with the disciples to say, hey, eat Jesus, eat Jesus, eat Jesus. Again, just as, you know, Brother Aaron was sharing on Wednesday night, it's a contrast. What do you value? What do you look at? And so Jesus was looking at the spiritual needs. He told them, I have food that you don't know anything about. I have some really, really great food that you don't know anything about. But they were looking at the physical needs. And so then he said to them, lift up your eyes. Take your eyes off the natural food. Take your eyes off this world. Lift up your eyes and look. The fields are already white under harvest. Now, what does it mean to look? That first look is sort of a behold in John chapter 4, verse 35. Because he starts out with, do not say there are still 4 months. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Is that true? That's true. There's usually a seed time and a harvest and 4 months in between. So, but Jesus says, this is what you say. But behold, look, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. Now, that look means to observe intently, to really scrutinize, to put your attention to that thing. And the fields are any region that's around you. You have a field, and I have a field. You know, in Acts chapter 1, where we read about, Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. So Jerusalem could be like wherever you live, Middletown, J-Town, Fern Creek. I live in the Highlands, okay? So that's our Jerusalem. Then Judea, a little bit bigger area around, you know, probably Louisville, the greater Louisville area, Jefferson County, Samaria, the outlying counties around here, Shelby County, Bullitt County, lots of counties. I don't know them all. And then the uttermost parts of the world, everywhere. And, you know, lots of times as Christians, we are frozen because we think the job is too big. So we think the job is so big, and so we just freeze. We can't do it. We don't know what to do. And, you know, Brother John Ortega shared in an exhortation probably sometime in March, because we had the season of January, February, and March, where we as a church body were praying for the harvest, and we were asking God for revival, and of course we still are. And Brother John Ortega shared, he said, you know, when I think about this and I think about the doubling of the church, it just overwhelms me a little bit. But then the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, you just need to bring one. Each person just needs to bring one. There's power in just one. And, you know, when we think about just one, it seems doable. Now, none of it's doable without the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that to be true. But it seems more within our grasp, something that we can actually accomplish. And, you know, isn't that what Jesus did? How many women did he talk to that day? How many people did he talk to that day? He went a certain way to talk to a certain woman, one woman, and that woman went back into her town and told other people, and only probably the people that would talk to her, which sounds like it was men. So it doesn't sound like she had many good relationships with women. And those men came, and many more believed. First because of what the woman said, and then those believed when they saw Jesus and heard for themselves. So there was one woman, only one. And it's not because it was a woman. No, it could have easily been a man. But that is God's heart, for us to see that it's not this overwhelming task. As our pastor shares with us frequently, God is not a harsh taskmaster. He is one that wants us to live out our life in joy and in a place of rest. You know, in John 20, Jesus came to his disciples, and he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. But before he even said that declaration to them, he said, peace to you. So it comes from a place of peace, not this craziness running back and forth. I've got to talk to this one. I've got to do that. I've got to do that. But it comes from a place of peace. And as the Father sends up, the Father sent Jesus, then Jesus is sending us. And, you know, we know this to be true. Let's look at a couple verses on some of the last things that Jesus has said to us. You know, when somebody leaves, a lot of times what they say is super, super important. You know, like if you're leaving the house for the day and somebody's left there, you might say, hey, make sure you do this or make sure you turn the stove off. If you're leaving work, maybe even to go on a vacation for a week, you try to tie ends up and you're going to tell the people you work with, hey, I usually take care of this, but you're going to need to do it this week. You know, so when you leave someplace, you often say what's most important. So I'd like to look at a few of the verses that Jesus said right before he ascended. Remember, he was crucified, buried, rose again, walked on this earth for 40 days. Then, before he ascended, these are the things that he said. And you know what's interesting is if there's 50 days between Pentecost and the Feast of Weeks, between Passover and the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and Jesus was alive 40 days, then there were 10 days that the disciples didn't have Jesus and didn't have the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking about that. Wonder what those 10 days were like. I mean, I've not experienced that because my whole walk with Christ has been with the Holy Spirit. And you've not experienced that. But those were 10 days that Jesus was not physically on the earth and that the Holy Spirit had not been given yet in that form. So let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Last words to the church. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Luke chapter 24, verse 47 through 49. And Jesus again said to them that repentance and remission of sins, repentance is turning away from our sins. Remission is that Jesus sends that sin away. Remit means to send it away, would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, beginning in Middletown, beginning in the Highlands, beginning in Jeffersontown. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Freeze. Don't move. Don't do anything. If you try to go out there in your own flesh, you're going to fall flat on your face. But once the promise comes and you have this power from on high, I've got your back. You have got what it takes to do this job. That's what he's saying to us. And you know, lift up our eyes. Lift up our eyes, for the fields are now currently white unto harvest. Ever since Jesus came, the fields are white unto harvest. Are there times of special harvest? Yes. Is that there are Kairos harvests? Yes. But the fields are currently white unto harvest. White was just an expression saying that the grain had turned a certain color and it was ready to be reaped, ready to be brought in. And you know, as I prayed through January, February, March, one of the things that the Holy Spirit spoke to me was this isn't so much about seed planting time, though, you know, it is. If you have opportunity to plant seed, plant it. But it's about yielding so much to the Holy Spirit that we walk with such discernment that we see where the seed is planted, that is beginning to sprout up and germinate, and we harvest. So, you know, Jesus even tells us in these same verses that we are going to reap where we did not sow. So years and years before, this ground has been made ready for us to harvest. It is the Jesus' desire that we harvest and do it with discernment. I think recently Pastor Jean shared on one of her sites, actually Matilda shared it with me, that the more yielded you are to the Holy Spirit, the more you can help people. And so it's knowing how to be on target. And that's where words of wisdom and words of knowledge come into play so effectively that you can help someone. Now, I'm not saying when you're in the grocery, you're going to go up to somebody and say, hey, the Lord just showed me you have a serious heart problem. You have about 3 months to live. You know, I would get right with him, or let me lay hands on you so you can get healed. And where are the stuffed olives? You know, he doesn't want you to be awed. But there's a time and a place for us to open our mouth. You know, I like to give books to people. You know, you have to watch what books you give to people. But sometimes that's a good intro. But if all I did was give a book to somebody, and all I did was bake a loaf of banana bread for somebody, you know what they would think? They would think I was nice. And, you know, isn't that great that they think I'm nice? But I need to, at times, with clear discernment of the Holy Spirit, open my mouth and share the revelation of Jesus Christ that was committed from God to Jesus through the ministry and communication of angels to the prophet God, to the prophet John, to the churches of which I am of. And we all must do this. We must all desire to yield to the Spirit of God in the area of sharing who Jesus is. There is a harvest. You know, in preparing for this, I came across a prophecy, and it was not, I wasn't looking for it at all. And I was looking for some things on the soul winner's crown. And there is a soul winner's crown. And it's talked about in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. We don't need to go there, but Paul tells them that you are our crown, and we will rejoice when Jesus comes because of you. You are our crown, the people that he had won to the Lord. And Paul also said, I am free from the blood of all men. Paul laid it out. He laid it out. He gave his all wherever he went. And, you know, maybe at times he didn't do it with discernment. I don't know. Because he was someone that was sort of an in-your-face kind of personality. But yet he was a very intelligent man, a learned man, a yielded man to the Holy Spirit. So when he needed to be bold, he was bold. When he needed to be quiet, he was quiet. There is a discerning. Daniel chapter 12 tells us that those that turn many to righteousness will shine like stars forever and ever. You know, we have all these crazy Hollywood stars, and if they only knew, if they just would turn people to righteousness, that their names would stay up in lights forever and ever. You know, that's the truth of it, and ours will as we do that. And then Proverbs 11:30 tells us that he that wins souls is wise. He that wins souls is wise. So this brought me to this prophecy, which I was not looking for. And it's a prophecy by Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin. And it was when he was ministering in Rockwall, Texas in 1950, and he had an open vision in which Jesus spoke to him about being a soul winner. And this is Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin speaking. Jesus was standing there, and I stood in his presence. He was holding a crown in his hand. This crown was so extraordinarily beautiful that human language cannot begin to describe it. Jesus told me, "This is a soul winner's crown. My people are so careless and indifferent. This crown is for every one of my children. I speak and say, go speak to this one or pray for that one, but my people are too busy. They put it off, and souls are lost because they will not obey me." Jesus said, people selfishly say they are ready for heaven. They talk about their mansions, the glories of heaven that they will see, while others live in darkness and hopelessness. Jesus said, I should share my hope with them and invite them to come to heaven with me. Then Jesus turned to me and said, now let us go down to hell. We went down to hell, and as I went into that place, I saw what appeared to be human beings wrapped in flames. Jesus told me, warn men and women about this place. And I cried out with tears that I would. And I'd like to close with Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And if that would be put up on the screen, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Hell was not created by God for people. Hell is for the devil and his angels, and that's in the Word of God in Matthew 25, I believe. God does not condemn us. Jesus says, I condemn no one. The devil condemns us, and because he condemns us, we have to prove that we are righteous and able, that we should, that we have a right to get into heaven. We can't prove it. We don't have a right. We can't work for it. But God says, I have provided the way for every single person in this world to go to heaven, to come to Jesus, to come to me. I want relationship with every single person in this world. God told the woman at the well that that God is a spirit, and those that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. And that's why God poured out his spirit into this world. It says in the book of Joel and then repeated in the book of Acts that I pour out my spirit. It was his spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't like he just went to Target and bought a gift and handed it to us. It was part of himself that he poured out on the day of Pentecost, so that his spirit would become part of our spirit, and then we can worship him and communicate with him spirit to spirit. So God does not condemn anyone to hell. God has made the way of salvation for every single person in this world. You cannot have done anything wrong enough or bad enough or enough times for God not to forgive you. God will never condemn you. The devil condemns you. Jesus says, I am not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is drawing each one of us to salvation. So you have either been drawn by him today already, and you have believed, and you have made that transaction with the living God, or you have not been drawn, and you have not received him yet. You're in one or the other camp. And, you know, we think that God sends people to hell, but he does not. We choose hell, and God is doing everything he can to draw us to himself. Okay, so let's end with Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. Why were they judged according to their works? Because they did not accept the completed work of Christ. Christ completed the work in salvation, but we must receive it. So they were judged according to their works and found lacking because they never received the completed work of Christ. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in to the lake of fire. Wow. What words of God. What words for us to hear on the day of Pentecost. We've got the goods. We've got the power. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have the manifestations of the Holy Spirit within you, just waiting to come out, just waiting to be shown to this world, to people that you know. We've got the goods. Lift up our eyes. Look at your field, your harvest, the harvest you personally are supposed to bring in, the harvest you personally have been empowered for is white, ready, ripe for reaping, for bringing in. It's not what you know, it's what you yield to. I'm going to ask you to come forward today. And I ask you to come forward to ask the Holy Spirit to help you lift up your eyes to the field, to your field, to your field. I ask you to come. I ask you to come forward. I ask you to come and ask the Holy Spirit to lift up your eyes to your field. Please come. Please come. Please come. Please come. Please come. Please come. Jesus, we ask you to speak to us. We ask you to show us the field you have for us. We ask you to show us, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Oh, Holy Spirit, let us see the field. Keenly observe the fields, white unto harvest. Keenly observe. Oh, stir our hearts. Jesus looked at the fields. Jesus looked at the multitude and had compassion. He was moved with compassion. Move us with compassion. Let us see people as you see them, Lord. Let us see the needs of people. Let us yield to you every moment of our day as we pass by people. Let us hear you say, Holy Spirit, speak to this one. Pray with that one. Let us remember, Lord, so clearly, if someone has not asked you to be their Savior and Lord, their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will not go to heaven when they die. They will be cast into the lake of fire. You do not condemn, but those that do not believe in Jesus are condemned already. Oh, Father God, on this day that we remember Pentecost, we ask for your Spirit to come down in fullness upon us, in fullness upon us, changing our vision, letting us see the fields before us. The fields, the people, the faces. Let us see. Let us have one. Let us walk out of here with one on our heart. One just embedded in our spirit to bring. Oh, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the fields and let us obey our Master with the power that He gave His life to give us. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We love you. We ask you to forgive us where we have sinned against you and not been faithful to giving out your good news and your revelation. Make us bold. Make us bold. Give us discernment, Lord. Discernment, Lord, on target words. This is our purpose, Lord. And we give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org, and you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.